Raytheon Technologies has a market capitalization of $96 billion. According to Macro Trends, Raytheon Technologies' revenue for the quarter ending September 30, 2022 was $16.951 billion, a 4.55% increase year over year. For 2021, it was $64.388 billion, a 13.79% increase from 2020. For 2022 was $56.587 billion, a 24.78% increase from 2019. And for 2019 was $45.349 billion, a 30.68% increase from 2018. In 4 years, they have garnered almost a 70% increase in revenue. Marketing death is good for profits if you can live with yourself. Apparently, given their silence, many Raytheon employees struggle with this very issue. Raytheon builds some of the most destabilizing, destructive, and expensive weapons on Earth. The hypersonic missile, which travels in excess of 5 times the speed of sound, Mach 5, covering vast distances in minutes. It is hard to stop and flies nimbly to avoid detection and dodge defensive countermeasures. All these are attributes which make the missile so destabilizing to a foreign leader who has only minutes to determine whether they are being attacked with a nuclear weapon. Raytheon makes the Peregrine air-to-air missile, which they claim increases firepower, penetrates bad weather, and goes the distance. Add to that their plans to use high-power microwaves in war, and we see the epitome of a merchant of death. Boeing, General Atomics, and Lockheed Martin are the same. They, too, revel in blood money as they build for war and drain the U.S. economy. In fact, some $8 trillion in U.S. taxpayer money has been given to U.S. defense contractors over the last 20 years. The U.S. war industry plays a key role in fomenting war with their congressional lobbying, not just pushing for weapons contracts, but influencing military strategy, thereby exacerbating and prolonging the anguish of civilians bearing the brunt of these wars of choice. On the issue of war in particular, Congress must be answerable to its citizens, not a handful of corporations. With their silence on November 10th, these weapons manufacturers revealed their shame. Their corporate mission statement is war begets profit. For the Merchants of Death War Crimes Tribunal, the mission statement is come war profiteers, give account, stand before a tribunal and be judged. And so, what is it like to give your talents to a corporation which hides its very existence? To give all your efforts and education and experience in the creation of weapons which kill indiscriminately? Their loss of words, their averting eyes, the damning silence offered in their corporate crypt is the devastating answer. Meanwhile, the website of Hill wrote, "The first order of business for the post-midterm elections lame duck session of Congress should be an agreement on a budget framework and passage of fiscal year 2023 appropriations bills. This critical task should be done before Congress adjourns at the end of the year. Most importantly, it must be completed prior to December 16th deadline of the current continuing resolution. Under this CR, the Defense Department is losing up to $207 million in buying power per day. The new Congress should not have to start its session with urgent old business hanging over its head and increasing damage to national security. Defense needs at least $824 billion in fiscal year 2023 to mitigate inflation, modernize, and support the force. And the process of reaching A budget agreement will unfortunately likely include discussions again about defense, non-defense budget parity, a better understanding of what is in the defense budget. The largest single piece of discretionary spending can help. This country has always and will always debate how to appropriately spend taxpayer dollars. It should, but what does and should guide thinking about federal priorities? The Declaration of Independence asserts that the first duty of government is security, as it lays out self-evident truths, including unalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Today, the lack of defense budget transparency is particularly harmful given the politics of U.S. government funding overall. As national policymakers continue to insist on budget agreements that mandate parity between defense and non-defense accounts in discretionary spending, appropriations other than entitlements and government debt service, they're looking at an inaccurate picture of that balance from the start.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. And today in our studio, we have with us very special guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure.
Well, we have been told in Quran that for very, very minute things, you will be held accountable. The things as minute that you can't even imagine. And maybe justice could be one of them, whether you are just with others. And that justice is one of the characteristics that we had been discussing in the Mahdavi Utopia. It seems that since we opened up the universal justice topic in Mahdavi Utopia, it seems that justice is important in each and every aspect of life. And there are many spectrums of this. We would want you to shed some more light.
Yeah. Yes, we have been talking about the characteristics of a Mahdi utopia, that the government of Imam Mahdi al-Islam, which is utopia for us as Muslims and for all the inhabitants of the earth. We said that in this special government, the ruler is quite different. The government is something quite new and very beautiful. And the third feature that we have been talking about was the concept of justice. We said that this justice is something special, and it is that special that even the name of Imam is known as justice. One of the names of Imam is justice.
Adil.
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named him justice.
Yes.
I just want to recap whatever we have been saying up to now. We have heard it in hadith and the narrations from the Holy Prophet and other imams that he will fill the world with justice as much as it was filled with oppression and injustice.
Yes.
So it is what he will be doing, inshallah, in his government. And in this unified universal government that is spread on all the earth, he will spread justice. But I want to emphasize that the justice that we are talking about, to some extent, even for us, is not that clear that what kind of justice it is. That it is said that even it enters even unseen parts and dimensions of your own world and life. That is, everyone, for every issue that he has or she has in mind that actually faces and actually refers to justice, he finds the blessings of that, let's say, justice in front of him or her. this government is known as a government of justice and equality. And whenever the name of that leader comes to the minds of the people, even today, for his followers, the name of justice comes to the minds. But at that time, everyone knows him with the justice itself.
All right. So apart from justice, it seems that we are told that there are so many doors of knowledge and only a very few have opened so far. And many other doors of knowledge are going to be opening at that time. I mean, we are living in a world where we are talking about metaverse and so much has been developed in the tech world. So what is the state of science when Imam is going to come?
I think for this future of the Mahdavi government, many of our respected listeners have heard this famous hadith that if the knowledge is going to be divided into 27 branches, only two branches of that has been known and actually understood by the people. Many of the brothers and sisters have heard.
Oh, well, I called that door, the branches I called that door before anyways.
Yeah.
So two doors of knowledge have opened so far, and there are yet so many doors.
More than, let's say, 12-fold or 12 times have not, even more than 12 folds and times has not been yet opened.
All right. We'll discuss more on that after a short break.
Okay.
Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Alia Lavi, and now we want to discuss about the doors of knowledge that are going to be open at the time of Imam. That means the state of knowledge, the state of science at that time.
At the time of the advent of Imam, or at the time of reappearance of Imam, knowledge and sciences will flourish. We have to know that what was the reason for not having all those branches and, let's say, portions of science until that time. Mm-hmm. Since the world, well, again, I want to actually connect it to justice again, sister.
Okay.
Since the whole world was full of injustice and oppression, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to send a blessing to his servants, there shouldn't be an obstacle to give it back.
Yes.
You see? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give a blessing to his servants, there shouldn't be any obstacle. This obstacle was that oppression that was on the earth from the oppressors and tyrants of the time to the people.
Exactly.
When this oppression is left, justice comes. So it means mercy of God will shower on the servants of God.
Exactly.
So again, it is one, to my own understanding, it is again one of the side effects of that justice. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the barriers of ignorance from the minds of the people, and they will find the beauties of science, the beauties of knowledge, and then true and perfect knowledge. You see, some countries here, in case they refer to, for example, some levels of knowledge and science, they try to hide it for themselves, not to share it with others. But we have it in Islamic concept, Islamic environment.
Yeah.
Zakatul ulum nashruh. That is,
share the knowledge.
Share the knowledge if you want
to give it zakat.
So, at the time of the advent of this noble existence,
yes, the Imam,
Al-Mahdi alayhi salam, 25 branches of science will be added,
and that already exists.
Yeah, people will see that what happens with 12 and even more than 12 times blessings of knowledge to their own lives. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that إِذَا قَامَ قَائِمُنَا وَضَعَ اللَّهُ يَدَهُ عَلَى رُؤُسِ الْعِبَادِ فَجَمَعَ بِعُقُولِهِمْ وَكَمَّلَتْ بِهَا أَحْلَامَهُمْ. When Imam Mahdi alayhi salam actually rises up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stretch his hand of mercy. It does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand like yadullah fuq al-jama'ah.
Yeah.
Yadullah ma'al-jama'ah. Not like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand. No, Allah stretches his hand of mercy over the heads of the servant.
It's actually shower.
He showered his mercy over the minds and intellects and brains of people, and their minds will get perfected, and they will become actually ready to receive that guidance and knowledge. This happens with the presence of Blessed Imam and people with this aptness, with this appropriation of minds and brains, start working on the way and path of perfection, and they move toward that way. And we see that even in some hadith, we see that many of the people of the time become like infallible. When they learned everything, when there is justice, when all the blessings of God are already there, so there is no obstacle for them to reach to the point that they have been created for.
All right. Dr. Alavi will discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing the characteristics of Mahdavi Utopia. Well, Dr. Alavi, we discussed the universal government, we discussed the universal justice, we discussed the state of science at that time. Now, I would want you to discuss more, since we explored science now. Now, let's get back to communication that has become so easy right now, but what about that time?
The next feature of the Mahdavi Utopia is the beauties of communications of that time.
All right.
In our hadith, in some narrations, we have that at the time of the advent of Imam Ali Salam, before the advent of Imam Ali Salam, people actually contact each other while they are looking at the hands. Sometimes it was very difficult for the people to understand how can we look at the palm of our hands and to get contacted with another or communicated with another person.
Living in another part of the world.
Living in another part of the world. Now it's quite tangible when we have mobile phones at our hands and we see.
We make video calls.
And it is possible for us to. So in case, for example, we have been told, let's say 100 years ago, that at the time of Imam, there is no need for a post office because people will actually
be in direct contact.
Yeah. So it was quite difficult for them to even accept and understand.
Imagine.
But since they were accepting, I mean, the followers of Imam, they were accepting them ideologically. But because we believe in the miracle of the Prophet and even the Imams, miracles that came from them. And we have seen their, let's say, their miracles. But for those who are difficult to believe, we have to tell them, okay, now it is quite tangible and understandable.
Yeah.
At the time of Imam, there is no need even for the post office to send any mail from this part of the world to the other part. If you want to send a parcel, then you don't need to send it.
Yes.
As long as you wish it to be sent to that part of the world, it is sent. As long as you want to, let's say, to talk to a person from...
Just one click away.
Yeah. Now, even now, I mean, even wider than that. Now, I'm talking about something else. If you want to send a parcel. Look, now, we cannot send a parcel, let's say, in no time. But we can message, we can, yes. But a parcel, a box, let's say.
A parcel cannot be sent in no time.
At the time of the moment, it's not like
especially
that.
Especially like we living far away from
as
our families.
As long as you want, for example, you are in the west of the world and you want to send a parcel to the east of the world.
Yes, yes.
As long as you wish to do it, and you give it and it will be sent. That's why Imam al-Islam says that at that time there is no need for the people to send any letters or envelopes to anyone because whoever they want to contact, they can see and contact very soon.
All right.
See?
So the communication level is
the communication
very
is beyond our perceptions.
Even our imagination.
Yeah. And now communication of people with the Imam himself, the nations, the people of that universal government or that universal, let's say, nation. How is it going to be with the Imam? Whenever they wish to see Imam, to talk to him. Whenever they want to even talk to the other people.
Yeah.
From different parts of the world. So it is quite easy for them, just as long as they wish.
Yeah, it's really difficult to understand that you're living in some part of the world and you want to contact a ruler from another part of the world. And that too, without standing in a queue, without appointing, without taking long, long appointments, letters and permissions.
Exactly. So we see that in Hadith says that at the time of Imam's revolution, or let's say Imam's government, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that wide to the ears and eyes of people so that whenever they wish to see their leader and to talk to him,
they will be able to.
They are able to do that. And they will hear him, and he will hear them as well. You see, this is what...
Like, despite being so far from each other, like living in some part of the world, and Imam will be in some other part of the world,
mm-hmm.
there's no difficulty in communication.
Exactly. Allah wanted for his servants to happen. And the oppressors in the history actually were obstacles and hinders for these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be showered on the head of the people.
Yes, true. And it's also mentioned by Imam Ali al-Islam that in case you want to protect your government, practice justice. So that's one of the key points Imam is like giving us, showing us, guiding us. Justice, justice, and justice. Even like you as Muslims want to establish government somewhere, just practice justice. Awesome. Because that's going to be the protecting hand in that. That's going to be play the protecting role in your government. Thank you so much,
Dr. Ali Alavi,
for being with us. Thank you so much to our listeners. Knowing so many beauties about the Islam, especially the Islamic government, the universal justice, the universal government, the unified people, and selflessness, justice in practice, justice in actions. We love to see that world. We pray to be a part of that world. We pray to be a part of that utopia, the Mahdi utopia. And we would end our session again with the dua. Allahumma ajjal waliyak al-faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Noble Imam. Thank you so much for being with us. You were listening to the IRIB English Radio. For any queries or comments, please get back to us on our email ID. That's englishradio@irib.ir. In case you want to listen to our programs again or previous sessions of Fahdawiyat, you can go back to our official website, which is parstoday.com. Go to the tab Call of Islam and you will find all our programs over there. Thank you so much. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rose? Please, oh please, please come.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's military frequently carries out wide-ranging arrest campaigns across the West Bank under the pretext of searching for wanted Palestinians. Thousands of Palestinians are held in Israeli regime jails and hundreds have been imprisoned under administrative detention. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "Detention without trial defined apartheid South Africa's notorious jailing of political opponents without regard for human rights or due process, an unsavory act to intimidate and crush resistance by activists viewed as threats to white supremacy. Detention and without trial was used in response to growing militancy by the liberation movements led by ANC and PAC. Though it initially was limited to 12 days of detention without trial, it was extended to 90 days and later to 180 days. Not satisfied with the limited time, apartheid securocrats finally changed it to allow for indefinite detention without trial. While this era of abuse, torture, and death in detention ended with the dawn of democracy, the same cannot be said about the fabricated regime of Israel, where detention without trial is routinely practiced in violation of the rights of Palestinian detainees. Although the Zionist regime, the settler colonial regime in occupation of Palestine, refers it to as administrative detention in an effort to soften outrage against it, it remains as notorious as South Africa's detention without trial. Administrative detention orders are issued by the military and approved by military courts on the basis of secret evidence. Consider the irony of Israel, hailed by the US, Europe, and supporters in South Africa, subjecting Palestinians to military courts. And worse, applying Gestapo tactics by withholding evidence concealed as secret from both Palestinian detainees and their legal teams. Reminiscent of the apartheid era's 180 days, Zionist military courts issue detention orders for up to 6 months at a time. The arbitrary powers wielded by the jailers make the period renewable indefinitely. Palestinians, including minor children, spend years jailed without charge or trial under administrative detention. It is thus not uncommon to see hundreds of Palestinians going on a hunger strike to secure their freedom and raise outrage and awareness of the cruelty of arbitrary detention. Though illegal under international law, the Zionist regime continues to defy conventions with impunity. The cruelty associated with administrative detention is a form of psychological torture and collective punishment targeting Palestinian families as detainees are unable to predict or plan their release. The current case of French-Palestinian lawyer Salah Hamouri, ordered once again to administrative detention at Hamadrim prison as a political prisoner, is a damning indictment of the Zionist regime's tyranny. Hamouri is one of approximately 820 Palestinians jailed without charge or trial under administrative detention out of 4,750 total Palestinian political prisoners in the prior regime's jails. Also, he was one of the six Palestinian human rights defenders who were proven to be illegally surveilled through the infamous Pegasus spyware. As was the case in South Africa, detention without trial or administrative detention draws its legacy from British colonialism, adopted and significantly improvised to exert maximum pressure on detainees. The Zionist regime applies it on Palestinians with impunity and in total disregard for international law. According to Tasnim News Agency, the Israeli regime has detained over 50,000 Palestinian children since the occupation of the West Bank and East al-Quds in 1967, the Palestine Liberation Organization has said. The PLO Detainees Affairs Commission recently said the majority of children were arrested from their homes at night hours,
while others were arrested from the streets or on their way to school or back home. Out of that figure, the commission said virtually 160 children are still being held behind bars in Israeli regime detention centers. Among the detainees are three girls, of whom two are 16 years old and the third is 17. Some others are held under the Zionist regime's administrative detention, which allows incarcerating Palestinian inmates without trial or charge. The Palestinian Prisoners Society, PPS, said in a statement recently, the Zionist regime military forces had arrested more than 750 Palestinian children in the West Bank and East al-Quds since the beginning of the current year. The PPS said most of the children have been subjected to all forms of physical and psychological torture during detention in violation of international agreements and conventions on the rights of children. The Israeli Regime Prison Service, IPS, keeps Palestinian prisoners under deplorable conditions, lacking proper hygienic standards. The prisoners have also been subjected to systematic torture, harassment, and repression all through the years of Israeli regime's occupation of the Palestinian territories.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, following Prophet Abraham. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of following Prophet Abraham alayhi salam in the Islamic lifestyle. When we see the life of the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, we see the wordings like La uhibbul afilin, I don't love those who fall, who go downwards. And this is a lesson from the Prophet, from the life of the Prophet Abraham for us, that we as a Muslim should not love something that has a fall. Why? Because we want to go towards the perfection. And perfection means to improve every day, to go towards the perfection, to go to the peaks of perfection. And therefore, it is climbing up every single time. It's not going down. Therefore, the Prophet Abraham has said that La uhibbul afilin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has created us, who is the most perfect existence, and he is wajibul wujud, he is the necessary existence in this world. And we must love him if we want to love something. We must love the most perfect thing, so that when we are loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are going towards the perfection. But if we start loving the non-perfect things, then obviously we will have uful, we will go down, we will fall down, we go toward downwards. You know, this world, it has uful, this world has a downfall. The people who love this world, they will just remain in this world. But in hereafter, they do not have a rise, they don't climb, they don't go towards the peaks of perfection, they don't have high ranks in that world. Therefore, we must be careful when we are loving something. Therefore, we must love the perfect, the most perfect thing in this world, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of following the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that the Prophet Ibrahim used to love the most perfect thing, and that's why he said, La uhibbul afilin, I don't love those who have a fall. or those go downwards. Therefore, we must go toward the perfection. On the other hand, the lesson that we need to learn from the life of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, being a Muslim in order to have a good Islamic lifestyle, is that when you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must trust on Allah Almighty the way the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam used to trust Allah. We know that in the Quran Allah has mentioned the story that, you know, when the Namrud, he wanted to burn Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, what he did is he gathered the wood and he ordered on the government level. Now look at the king, that the king of a place is ordering to burn someone, and he is the god of some people. When he orders something, how many woods would be gathered? You know, people were thinking that gathering wood against Abraham at that time is a good deed. It is a thawab. It has a reward. Whereas, obviously, they were following the king. So they gathered the woods of that time or anything that can be burned, and they made a fire. And the fire was so high that no one could go next to the fire. So no one could go next to the fire. So what happened is there is the time when they wanted to take Abraham alayhi salam towards that fire, they couldn't take it. So therefore, they brought a catapult in order to throw him into the fire. And when they throw Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Quran says that the birds came to ask that, shall we come and help you? He said, no. The angels came. They wanted to help him. He said, no. He said, the one who has created me, the one who I believe he knows that I'm being thrown into the fire, so he will help me. And then Allah made that fire cold for Ibrahim alayhi salam. Kuni bardan wa salama. Be peaceful and cold upon the Ibrahim. Now, this is the belief of Ibrahim, that when he trusts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must also trust. There is another thing here, that in this story, it tells about a bird who had some water in his mouth, and it was flowing towards the fire. And the angels and other birds, they asked him that, why are you doing so? The bird answered that, I can just do this. This is in my, you know, capacity, that I can take some water in my mouth and put in the fire, no matter whether it's, you know, it's making this fire cold or not. I'm performing my duty. So the story gives us the lesson that if we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, we must perform our duty, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. A top Russian senator has said that the West can either address the security concerns of other nations or stick to a suicidal, egocentric attitude. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more.
RT wrote in this regard, Western countries are standing at a crossroads and must decide whether they want to continue pursuing selfish policies that address only their own security, or recognize that this is a dead-end track. The Vice Speaker of Upper Chamber of the Russian Parliament, Konstantin Kosachev, said recently. Writing on Telegram, Kosachev, who also chairs the Foreign Affairs Committee of the Federation Council, said that sooner or later, the West will have to make an existential choice between catering for only its own interest or admitting that this suicidal strategy has exhausted itself. The senator noted that a return to the principle of indivisibility of security architecture was the only path forward. Kosachev explained that this means a deliberate refusal to ensure one's own security at the expense of other countries, adding that it serves as a cornerstone for all complex diplomatic arrangements. The Vice Speaker also claimed that there is a rift between Western countries on this issue. He pointed to the statements made by French President Emmanuel Macron and German Chancellor Olaf Scholz on the need for a new security framework after the Ukraine conflict ends. According to Kosachev, these remarks suggest that there are still remnants of common sense and a sense of self-preservation in France and Germany, which are behaving more responsibly. That sentiment, however, is not shared by a number of other EU countries, including the Baltic nations and Poland, he stated. Earlier this month, Macron expressed the view that NATO should prepare security guarantees for Russia after the Ukraine conflict is settled. Around the same time, Scholz noted that peace in Europe depends on the revival of post-Cold War security arrangements with Russia. Reuters reported recently, citing sources, that the three Baltic states, along with Poland and Slovakia, had officially lodged their disapproval of the French leader's remarks on making guarantees to Moscow. The same day, Polish Deputy Foreign Minister Paweł Jabłonski said that Russia should not expect such promises from other nations, arguing that Moscow has to ensure the safety of the EU and not the other way around. According to the German Chancellor, there was still some degree of willingness in Berlin to discuss arms control and missile deployment treaties with Moscow, although he noted at the conference that this peace order would depend on Russia making some significant concessions and not Ukraine. Russia, meanwhile, would come to the negotiation table given that there is no aggression coming from NATO, Russian press RT reiterated. According to Times UK, German Chancellor Olaf Scholz recently said that the revival of post-Cold War security agreements with Russia were necessary to restore peace in the European region, while German Chancellor Scholz refused the prospects of returning to the past partnership with Moscow. He agreed and apparently displayed a willingness to work with Moscow in the future, Times UK reported. While Germany agreed to ink some agreements with the former Soviet Union, the Chancellor reiterated his support for Ukraine for as long as it takes, echoing the pledge by the European ally, the US. He clarified that Germany will not return to the pre-war partnership with Russia in terms of energy and gas reliance as Moscow achieved the Europe-wide dominance. Russia's President Vladimir Putin had accused NATO of fulfilling its regional expansionist agenda since 1990s, that he asserted threatens Russia's security and sovereignty. Putin lambasted NATO for bringing the weapons to Russia's doorstep weeks after he ordered the military intervention in Ukraine.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
Majh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Role of arrogant powers, policies, and recent bitter events in Iran is obvious. This is the part of speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. This ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, alayhi salam, University of Officer and Police Training. Transits cannot be carried out without security. Production is not possible without security. Security is the substructure for all of these things. Well, armed organizations are the ones who provide this never-ending universal need of the country and the general public. This is something you should be proud of. The army, the IRGC, the law enforcement organization, and the besieged all provide security in different ways. A person who attacks a police station is attacking the security of the country. The one who attacks one of the bases of the besieged is attacking the security of the country. The one who ridicules the army or the IRGC in their statements or speeches is insulting the country's security. Weakening the organizations and the armed forces means weakening the security of the country. The result of weakening the police is strengthening the criminals.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The police have a duty to stand up to the criminals and ensure the safety of the public. The person who attacks the police is actually leaving the police defenseless against criminals, thugs, thieves, and extortionists. A great advantage that our country has is that the security we have has been built from within. It makes a big difference when a country or a nation creates security from itself, from within, with its own forces, with its own power, and with its own thoughts and ideas, compared to a country that has a foreign power telling them that they will provide them with security and protection. This is like a person protecting his milking cow. These are two very different things. Our security has been built from within. We rely on no one for our security. We have succeeded in creating and maintaining this security with the strength that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us.
You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
While the West is expanding sanctions against Moscow and Tehran over their military cooperation, the potential for developing relations between the two countries is huge, since Russia and Iran are under tough Western sanctions and therefore have little to fear.
The will of our governments is interconnected. Our high-ranking officials and our peoples do not pay attention to the shouts of the entire West and continue to strengthen their ties and interaction.
At the press conference held in Moscow, Iran's ambassador to Russia summed up the outcome of relations between Moscow and Iran in 2022. He noted that Russia's ruble is used in more than 40% of trade between the two countries and that the Russian currency may become the main one in bilateral trade. According to his remarks, Tehran supported the idea of using the ruble as the main currency in regional unions such as the EAEU. He also referred to efforts to integrate the national payment systems MIR and SHITAB as part of financial and economic cooperation between Russia and Iran. According to the Iranian envoy, Russia and Iran are seeking to reduce the dominance of certain currencies, including the dollar, in bilateral trade and economic relations. Jalali further said the automotive industry and space sector have become another field of cooperation between the two countries. In August, Russia launched remote sensing satellite Hayam into orbit on behalf of Iran.
As for our negotiations, I want to say that negotiations between our respective organizations in the field of outer space are ongoing on a regular basis.
Iran is investigating the possibility of producing cars jointly with Russia. Two leading automakers of the Islamic Republic, Saipa and Iran Hadro, took part in last summer's exhibition in Moscow and held negotiations with the Russian side. In addition to the joint production, the two countries are also discussing the possibility of sending Iranian cars to Russia. Russian and Iranian officials have time and again said that the two countries are determined to further expand bilateral cooperation. They have expressed confidence that the aim will materialize despite all the challenges the two nations might face, given the numerous capacities the two sides have. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
In a mass rally and under a sea of green flags, men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in Hamas's 35th anniversary celebration. Hamas, who was founded in 1987, won the Palestinian parliamentary elections in January 2006, but remains blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime. The movement has fought several wars against the Israeli regime since 2007. The resistance movement said that Al-Quds is at the center of the Palestinian struggle for freedom.
Hamas asserts today that Al-Quds is at the core of our struggle against the Israeli occupation. We're also sending a message of Palestinian unity. As we mark this day, we want to thank all Muslims and Arabs who support the Palestinian people, especially the Axis of Resistance.
People from all walks of life attending the rally called on all Palestinian factions to increase the resistance against the Israeli occupation to bring about the liberation of Al-Quds.
We will continue to support Hamas and the resistance until we liberate every inch of our land. We call on the Muslim nation to support Palestine and to support Al-Quds. People came out today to send a strong message of support to the resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Hamas supporters said they want the Israelis to know that the Islamic resistance movement is a force to be reckoned with.
We are here today to express our support to Hamas on its anniversary and to tell the whole world that Palestinians are supporting the resistance. Hamas has a very strong military wing that continues to grow. Hamas, along with all the resistance factions, will continue to fight for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
35 years on, Hamas continues to garner support due to its adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime.
People here say that despite years of siege and multiple wars, Hamas movement has managed to defy all odds and survive all attempts to weaken it. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The implementation of a comprehensive strategic partnership between China and Iran is getting a kickstart as a high-ranking delegation headed by the Chinese Vice Premier Hu Chunhua meets with Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi in Tehran. After his meeting with the Iranian president, the Chinese top official met with Iran's finance minister, where the two sides signed 16 MOUs to boost cooperation in different fields. Oil and gas, banking, investment, and strategic projects are the four fields of economic cooperation that are now on top of the agenda. There has already been a roughly 20% increase in trade, and the outlook for 2023 is even higher, according to Iran's finance minister. China is still Iran's biggest oil client, despite Washington's bid to bring Tehran's exports down to zero. And its close involvement in the built-out of Iran's manufacturing infrastructure is seen entirely in line with its Belt and Road Initiative. Analysts say this could represent a shift in the global balance of the oil and gas sector and create new markets where no U.S. dollars are involved.
Iran-China relations date back to the ancient Silk Road. Both countries have always had close ties, but over the past couple of years, their relations have become even more significant, with the U.S. putting pressure on China on the one hand and placing sanctions on Iran on the other. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Relatives, family members, and a group of activists gathered in front of the Swedish embassy in Tehran to demand the release of former Iranian judiciary official Hamid Nouri, who has been sentenced to life imprisonment by a Swedish court. The protesters condemned the politicized verdict issued against Hamid Nouri, who has been kept in solitary confinement for over 3 years.
On the one hand, by issuing a verdict against Hamid Nouri, the former Iranian official, based on accusations leveled by MKO terrorist group, Sweden has actually recognized the terrorist group and has allowed its members to live freely on its soil. On the other hand, during the legal procedure, Hamid Nouri has been deprived of his legal rights to defend himself properly in the court because he could not have access to an independent lawyer. He had no contact with his family for 8 months, and he has been under white torture.
Earlier, Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian called on the new Swedish government to immediately release Hamid Nouri, saying the politicized case of Nouri and efforts by the Mujahideen Khalq organization MKO terrorist group to disrupt a legal probe into the case have seriously harmed relations between Tehran and Stockholm.
We demand that justice be done with regard to my father, because according to many lawyers, the Swedish court verdict against my father was totally politicized and has no legal ground, and there is no concrete evidence for providing the accusations against my father. Therefore, we condemn the court ruling and demand his immediate release.
Swedish authorities alleged that Hamid Nouri was involved in the execution and torture of the MKO members in 1988. He has strongly rejected the allegations.